It's really wonderful to be able to share God's word with you this morning. So appreciate that privilege. Many of you I have met, some of you haven't, but for those of you that don't know me and my wife Kathy, we are here for about 8 months. We're here for 6 months, actually. We're nearing the end of that time with our daughter Annabelle, and we are associated with Robert Menzies College as a visiting research fellow. I am, and finishing a degree in England. But really, really wonderful to have been able to worship with you. You've given us a very warm welcome. Sometimes we're away with Kathy's family up in the Blue Mountains, so if you don't see us, that's usually where we are. But we really appreciated being here. And as I say, it's really special to share God's word with you this morning. I'll start by asking you a question. I wonder how many of us here this morning, either in the past or currently, have led a Bible study or a home group, or had a friend or a relative that you sought to bring to Christ, or maybe have given an evangelistic talk, or led a youth group, or helped to lead a youth group, or been on a beach mission, perhaps, or maybe even an overseas mission trip, or something along those lines. How many of you have done something like that? Okay, so that's probably about two-thirds, I think. I suspect that most of us, if we're Christians, followers of Jesus, we have been involved in some kind of ministry like this at some point. And probably many of you, even now, are currently involved in a ministry like that. Now, if I were to push this further and ask a follow-up question, which I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands for this time, but if I were to ask you this question, I wonder how you would answer. How many of you, in the context of a ministry of that sort, have ever felt deeply discouraged, overwhelmed and weary, ineffective and unempowered, and perhaps even contemplated quitting, or maybe even did quit? Again, I suspect that if we're honest, that many of us would say that that also describes our experience. As followers of Jesus, there is perhaps nothing this side of heaven that's more exciting than this kind of ministry in the world. Let's call it gospel ministry. Now, in some ways, all Christian ministry is gospel ministry, just like in some ways all of life, we could say, is ministry. But by gospel ministry, I mean specifically the kind of ministry which is concerned with seeking to draw people closer to Christ. That is, to bring non-Christians to a saving knowledge of Christ, and to bring Christians to greater maturity in Christ. So broadly, what we might call evangelism and discipleship. We'll call all of that gospel ministry. It's not all the ministry that there is. There are many other kinds of ministry, but it's, as it were, the point of the spear. It's the front lines of the battlefield for souls in this world. It's the leading edge of the building of God's kingdom. And while not all Christians are called to gospel ministry in the same way, and perhaps not all Christians are called to it to the same degree, all Christians are called to gospel ministry. It's Jesus' great commission. All Christians have a share in it. And it's a part of the normal Christian life for followers of Jesus. Yet, while it can be enormously joyful and rewarding, and I suspect that most of us have experienced that, it can also be very discouraging. And I suspect most of us have experienced that. And I'm not just speaking of the way it can be difficult. It can also very often be dispiriting. Missionaries come back from the mission field feeling defeated. Pastors resign because they're burnt out. People who had served in ministries apparently effectively suddenly quit what they said was their calling because they're discouraged. I know of a lot of cases like this, some amongst good friends of mine. Perhaps you do too. And even more than these extreme cases, not that extreme, really, but even more than these cases, many, many more Christians continue to serve faithfully in gospel ministry, but do so while struggling deeply. All the while, and while feeling very deeply something is missing, and that they're not doing all that they could or should be doing in their service to the Lord. And again, I suspect that that may describe many of us here this morning. Now, how should we respond to this? Is it normal? Should we just suck it up, keep at it, push through? Is it just an inevitable part of the fact that this is, after all, a fallen world, and that ministry is hard, and we just have to keep slogging through till Jesus calls us home? Or is it an indication that something is wrong? Now, I believe certainly that we're often called to persevere in ministry, doing exactly what we've been doing in faithfulness to our calling, regardless of our feelings. However, I also believe that much gospel ministry falls short of what God would desire for it to be. The text we're looking at this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is very rich, and there are a lot of angles from which we could approach it. But this morning, I'd like to focus on the picture which it presents to us of empowered gospel ministry. Empowered gospel ministry. The kind of gospel ministry I think we would all desire. If there's one person in the Bible who is not a quitter, it's the Apostle Paul. Floggings, prison, shipwrecks, you name it. He faced it in the course of his ministry, and he never gave up, never flagged, always kept at it. And more than that, he appears to have continued to serve with a deep sense of joy, excitement, and hope, at least if his letters are any indication, and the book of Acts, for that matter. What was his secret? In part, this was no doubt on account of his temperament. He might have had a great sense of resilience naturally. Some do more than others. Maybe also an indication of his special calling as the great apostle to the Gentiles. But mostly, I believe, he had learned to serve with God's power, not his own. So listen to how he describes his ministry just previous to the passage we looked at this morning and the one we looked at last week in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit." His was an empowered ministry, a Holy Spirit empowered ministry. Wouldn't you like to have this kind of ministry? You can say yes. What would it look like? Well, as it happens, Paul gives us a very good indication of this in chapter 2, because he describes his own ministry to the Thessalonians. So let's look at it together. I just want to pray, though, before that the Lord would open our hearts to this. Father, we thank you that you have made us your instruments for your kingdom in this world, and there's no greater privilege than to be those instruments and to reach out in your name the lives of others. But Lord, we recognize that we fall so far short so often in this, and that we struggle with that sense of discouragement and of knowing that it's not the way it could be or ought to be. So Lord, we ask that this morning you would teach us from your word, and you would draw us closer to your will and your purposes for us. Make us malleable, make us open, make us receptive, and do a new work in our hearts, we ask. Through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you a question about this chapter, too. If you look at it, this is a true question I want you to count. How many times does Paul use the term God, or the personal pronoun him or his in reference to God, or Christ or Jesus Christ? Count how many times in these 16 verses. See who can come up with it first. Sorry, you're not used to having to do homework in during a sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. How many times does Paul say, use the word God, use the personal pronoun him in reference to God, or Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Christ? How many? Okay, he says God 15 times. He says Jesus or Christ 3 times. So a total of 18 times in 16 verses. That's a lot, isn't it? You get the sense, when you read this passage, that Paul is constantly relating everything back to God. He viewed his ministry as completely God-centered. So he starts in verse 2. He says, we had previously suffered, have been insulted, and with the help of our God, we dare to tell you, a more literal translation of that would be, we had boldness in God. Not just we had boldness, we had boldness in God. It was God who gave him the boldness. And then he says, to tell you his gospel. Again, more literally, it actually uses the word God again. It says, to tell you the gospel of God. We had boldness in God to tell you the gospel of God. And then it gets really repetitious throughout this chapter. Every time you turn around, he's saying, in God, of God, through God. He uses the word gospel 3 times, and every time he says gospel of God. Just in case you forget, it's not just the gospel, the good news, it's the good news of God. He relates it back to God. He says in verse 4 that he's seeking to please God, not men. He repeatedly calls God as his witness. Twice he says that, in verse 5 and in verse 10. He says, call God as my witness. He relates his ministry to God in that way. God observes him. God is his witness. He thanks God in verse 13. Also in verse 13, he says his words are not his own words, but the words of God, and they received them. The Thessalonians received them that way. It's the words of God. He calls on them to live lives worthy of God, in verse 12. And then in verse 16, he relates this to the judgment of God, which is coming. Here's an extraordinary thing when we talk about gospel ministry and we talk about ministry in general. Here's what often happens to us. We want to serve God. We feel called by God in some way. We believe in him. We believe in his kingdom and in heaven and our calling in that. And we have an opportunity to serve. And we respond from our hearts, and we want to get involved, and we start with the best of intentions. But very quickly, we begin to think of it in terms of the human level only. We begin to think of it in terms of our strategy, and our efforts, and our work, and our methods, so that before you know it, it's our ministry. Done in our way, in our strength. Isn't that strange? It's supposed to be all about him. He's the one doing this thing in the world. He's the one who's called us to himself. He's the one who's destined us for his kingdom in heaven with him. We're serving him. It's all about him. And yet, on the ground, practically day to day, the way that we're doing it, very often God actually gets left out of the picture. Of course, we would say, if we were asked, we would say that we're doing it all for him. But it can easily become very abstract. Empowered gospel ministry, I believe, in the pattern that Paul lays out for us, in the pattern that Jesus Christ lays out for us, isn't just done for God, it's done in God. Empowered gospel ministry isn't just done for God, it's done in God. It's done in the Holy Spirit. Our hearts turned toward him, constantly remembering that this is his work, characterized by prayer, characterized by thanksgiving, characterized by dependence, relating everything to him. And this, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced, is by far the most important of the 8 points. And I apologize that there's 8 points. We're going to move through them fairly quickly. But if there was only going to be one point, if this is going to be a one-point sermon instead of an eight-point sermon, this would be the point. We could just talk about this and go home. Empowered gospel ministry is God-centered gospel ministry. Everything else flows from that. And it's the hardest thing in the world to keep at the forefront of ministry. It's the most natural and the most easy thing. It's just like water flowing downhill to do gospel ministry in our own selves and in our own strength. But we mustn't. If we're going to have an empowered ministry, it has to be a God-centered ministry. Secondly, Paul's ministry, this empowered ministry, was opposed. Now, he says this right from the get-go in verse 2. In fact, much of Thessalonians is about this opposition. He says, we dare tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. And then verses 14 through 16, he details some of the sufferings that they experienced. Paul's ministry, as you probably know, was one that was characterized by much persecution, by much opposition, by much suffering. Sometimes, I think for some of us, this may not be true of all of us here, but I think for some of us, that can seem quite alien. Certainly if you've lived most of your life in a Western country, and I know many of us come from other places, but if you lived in a Western country, you probably haven't faced much persecution, per se. We were reminded about that by Scott last week, that persecution is something that many of us aren't that familiar with. Yet the biblical pattern, I believe, before we're too quick to say, well, we know nothing of this, the biblical pattern is that gospel ministry always draws opposition. It may not draw persecution. That's a specific instance of opposition. But it draws opposition. It's in the nature of things. The world as we know it is not under the rule of Christ in a practical, applied sense. It's under the rule of the enemy. And when we come against him, it cannot be but that we will encounter opposition. When we seek to get individuals who are in the grip of the enemy, who's got them with his claws in their hearts, and we try to draw them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there's going to be opposition. It's just in the nature of things. And we shouldn't be surprised. It's normal. I was a youth pastor for a few years, and one of the things that we used to say as youth pastors to one another to encourage each other when the going got rough was, if the parents aren't mad at you, you're probably doing something wrong. Yeah, you got to be careful with that, because the parents may be mad at you because you actually have done something wrong. But if you're doing everything right, the parents will probably be mad at you sometimes. And the same is true in gospel ministry. If we're doing gospel ministry right in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to face opposition. Spiritual opposition, opposition in our own hearts, in our own wills, resisting what God wants to do through us, opposition in other people, opposition in our circumstances. It's going against the flow. We're in a spiritual battle. The heart of that battle is the souls of men and women. And we seek to draw these souls to Christ. We can expect that. So this should encourage us because it's normal. Thirdly, this kind of ministry is pure-hearted. Now, Paul repeatedly here in this chapter, he holds himself up to them and says, look at how we've done this ministry. Look at how I've done this ministry, and you have nothing to hold against it. He holds himself up without shame and seems quite confident. Now, as we were again reminded last week by Scott, this sometimes seems odd to us. Seems like he's promoting himself. But what he's expressing is that he has a clear conscience. He's doing his ministry with a clear conscience. This is one expression of being God-centered. If you do your ministry, if we see our ministry as being in the sight of God, to please God, not to please human beings, then we can have a clear conscience. If we can just keep this perspective. It's so easy to lose it, isn't it? And to be trying to please everybody else but God. If we can just keep this perspective at all costs to keep our hearts clean with God. The great preacher Spurgeon said that in every trade, a worker knows to keep his tools in good working order. If you were to go out on this place where they're working during the week, where the workers are out there, right? And you were to start talking, and you would find that they have these tool belts, and they have, you know, they each have their own tools, and they don't lend them to anybody. Have you noticed that with these trade types? They keep them in good working order because they know their whole trade, their whole work depends on that. Friends, the gospel worker's tools are his heart. Your heart is your tool for gospel ministry. Keep your heart pure, and you'll have an empowered ministry. Begin to cut corners, compromise, and you'll lose that empowering. That's why Paul could be so confident. And we're going to be tempted, friends. We're going to be tempted sometimes by other Christians. We're going to be tempted sometimes by some of the methods or strategies that are out there to cut corners, to do things that are supposedly going to make us more effective. But in our hearts, we know that it would violate something. It goes against our conscience. Don't do it. You'll undermine your ministry. Fourthly, Paul's ministry, this empowered gospel ministry, is affectionate. That's a very striking passage there in verses 7 through 12. That whole section, the way Paul pours his heart out towards the Thessalonians. He uses terms like nursing mother, like a nursing mother to you, speaks of imparting our lives to you. And I use the term affectionate because in verse 8, there's a word there which I think in this case the NIV doesn't translate it very well. It says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you." There's several words he could have used in the Greek if he wanted to say love. But the word he uses is homerome, which is only used once in the whole New Testament, and he uses it here, and it's it expresses having a kindly feeling, having affection, longing for, yearning for. It's a very mothering, tender kind of word. It's the word he uses for, "We had this for you." Sometimes I think we view the Apostle Paul primarily as a teacher, and we study him for his doctrine. I think we should study him more for his heart for people, for the way he does ministry from the heart. And in this, he's like Jesus. He poured his life out. And I think we have to be absolutely clear when we talk about gospel ministry. One component of gospel ministry, certainly, is to teach and to declare the word of God. Paul is very clear about this. It comes up repeatedly, and it was characteristic of his ministry. But that's not all. It's not just communicating information or declaring it. It's also loving the people that God has called us to. Paul manifests this in his ministry, not just saying things to them, loving them. I wonder if sometimes our discouragement, I think this has been true in my life, in my ministry at times, if our discouragement in ministry comes sometimes because we're more focused on trying to get people to understand something than we are on loving them from our hearts and pouring our lives into them. People tend to want to listen to you more if you love them. Have you noticed that? May the Lord give us his heart for his sheep and for his lost sheep. Fifthly, empowered gospel ministry is hardworking. That's the part you probably didn't want to hear. You're hoping I was going to say empowered gospel ministry is very restful. Well, it is restful in a way. It's restful in the Spirit because he's working through us. But it is hardworking. And he says that. So in verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God. Now, what he's probably talking about specifically in this instance is the fact that he didn't want them to have to financially support him. So he actually was working a day job to support himself. But in a broader sense, there's a larger point here, which is that Paul was so committed to his investment in these lives. He was so committed to gospel ministry and the lives of people that God had called him to that he was willing to do whatever it took to make it happen. He was all in. All right? He's not someone who punches his card and punches out for the job. He's not a time server. And if we think that we can have an empowered gospel ministry as a kind of side thing, as a kind of a hobby, or as a kind of maybe just one duty in our Christian life, and we can check it off the list and then get back to our little lives, we're sadly mistaken. Once we begin the road of giving our lives to the Lord in this way for other people, it's going to cost us. you're going to have to bleed. Friends, nothing we do on planet Earth is more important than seeking to bring others closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worth whatever we have to suffer in the process. The great Scottish pastor and evangelist Thomas Chalmers was a minister before he really came to know the Lord in the 19th century. And when he was brilliant, and he was a mathematician. And he said before he came to know the Lord, he thought it was perfectly fine. He could carry out all his duties in his church one day a week. He got it all compressed. He was very efficient. And then he spent the rest of his time for his little intellectual pursuits. And then when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and was gripped with Christ's heart, he said, "You know, I was a mathematician, but there were two great quantities that I failed to properly measure and account for. One, the greatness of the task, and two, the shortness of the time." Empowered gospel ministry is hardworking. Sixthly, empowered gospel ministry yearns for godliness. Here I'm looking at verses 11 and 12. And by godliness, I mean godliness in others. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." This is an expression both of his affection for them and also of his hard work. They both come together in this yearning for godliness in those that he's ministering to. He yearns for them to walk in a manner worthy of God. It's what he desires for them. It's interesting that earlier when he speaks of affection, the image is of a nursing mother. That's the word in Greek, is a mother who's nursing her child. So it's this image of this very affectionate, warm, tender kind of nursing. And it's related to the feminine side, interestingly. And then here he says, like a father. It's love also, but it's a different kind of love. It's the bracing, expecting love of a father who wants the best and the highest for his child. It's like a dad who knows all that his kid's capable of, and he wants him to soar. And he's going to keep at it. He's not going to give up. And when the kid flags a little bit, he's going to say, "Come on, you can do better." He's committed to their lives in that way. Friends, what is the goal of gospel ministry? You say, "Well, people become saved." Yeah, that's true. They become more mature in Christ. Absolutely. But what's it all for? Well, Paul says in Colossians, it's so that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's the goal. We desire, because it's God's desire, that every human being, every soul be fashioned, be shaped to become more like Jesus. And so we devote ourselves to this. It's what God is doing in the world. It's the way that he's building his kingdom. He's taking little individual human beings, like you and me, and gradually, from the inside out, changing them to become little Jesuses. That's what a Christian is. And we get to be a part of it. That's what gospel ministry is. So you see, we care. We're all in. We care with our heart because it's God's heart. It's to see God, those that God has given us, become more like him. And so when they sin, it pains us. When they fall back in their walk, it wounds us. It hurts. And then when they grow and they develop and we see them exercising their gifts and becoming more mature, more Christ-like, we rejoice. It's the most exciting thing we could experience. May God give us this heart for his people. Seventh point, and I won't say much about this one because Scott spoke about it at length and very well last week, and so I'll just go over it very quickly. Seventh, it inspires imitation. He says this in verse 14, that when they received the gospel, they imitated the other believers, and then in chapter 1, he refers to it in terms of himself, that they became imitators of him. I think, as Scott reminded us, sometimes we're too coy in thinking that somehow it's a proud thing to speak of others imitating us. But we should aspire to be worthy of imitation. It's the only way we're going to be effective. It shouldn't make us proud, it should make us humble. Because we all know our own hearts. obviously we're not perfect. We fall so far short, and we always will. But if our lives are to have an impact in gospel ministry, it will be because there's something in us that inspires other people to imitate us. My father recently turned 80, and he received a number of cards, and I think one of the most lovely ones was from his nephew, who said simply, and he's not a believer, he said, "But when I think of the kind of man I want to be, I think of you." It's easy to get caught up with a lot of other things, but ultimately, I think at the end of my life, that's what I want. I don't really care what I've accomplished in sense of accomplishments, as we usually think of it, or whether my life is a success. But if people can say of me, "I want to be like David Sandifer because David Sandifer is like Jesus," that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's what we should aspire to. Now, here's the good news. If our ministry is empowered gospel ministry, if it's God-centered, if it's pure-hearted, if it's affectionate, if it's all these things, guess what? It'll inspire imitation. We don't have to worry too much about that. It'll happen. It's the result. And that leads us to the last point, which is that it's fruitful. This is one fruit that it inspires imitation. But in a broader way, Paul describes this as being fruitful. And he describes how they responded to his ministry, and he praises them and praises God for the way that they responded, because fruit came from this. We live in an age which is obsessed with success. Have you noticed that? We measure ourselves constantly. We believe in measurable goals and objectives. And this can be useful. But often it just creates a huge burden on us. And sometimes in ministry it can create this constant nagging sense of failure and inadequacy. I have good news for you. Empowered gospel ministry is fruitful ministry. It will bear fruit. And we see here in the response to the Thessalonians, Paul poured himself out. They received it. It bore fruit. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." It's a consequence. It will happen. Now, fruit takes different forms. Sometimes it's very visible. Sometimes fruit's a little bit hidden. Sometimes it's very hidden. Sometimes it grows really fast. Sometimes it grows really slowly. But if you're doing gospel ministry in God, God's way, it is not possible that it will not bear fruit. It cannot not bear fruit. It will. Relax. Trust Him. It's not our job. God says, "My word will not return to me void." It's not our job to measure that fruit. It's not our job to evaluate it, but to serve faithfully, confident that God will bring it about in His time. And if we do, He will. Well, just to close, there's nothing more important, brothers and sisters, in this world than gospel ministry. And each of us is called to gospel ministry as followers of the Lord Jesus. But not all gospel ministry is empowered gospel ministry, as you may have discovered. Far from it. In fact, there's nothing easier than doing gospel ministry in an unempowered, human-oriented kind of way. And this often leads to discouragement. If it doesn't, it's worse, because then it leads to complacent self-sufficiency. So discouragement is a kind of mercy, actually. We're doing God's work in these cases, but we're not doing it God's way. I think this is the great danger in any ministry, and in gospel ministry in particular. And I know, because I've been there, and I suspect that you have too. I don't know about you, but I don't like it. By the grace of God, I've also tasted just a little bit of empowered gospel ministry, where God is at the center, where He's giving me His heart and His strength, and He's accomplishing His work. And wow, it's really different. I know that's what God has called me to, and I know that's how I want to live and serve Him. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's really, really good. It's joyful, and it's fruitful. Hudson Taylor was known to often say, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. So may the Lord make us God-centered, empowered gospel ministers. Amen.